Okay, everybody's replaced and ready to go. Let's go over in your textbook now to page 17, okay? Page 17, and we're going to examine here what's called the Jehovahistic combinations. Now these, you will need to know the meaning of each one of these here. Look down at the, well, wait till the train gets through here. Look down to the bottom of the page in letter D here. The very first one we come to here, there are nine of these. And each one of these we can apply. You'll find it also referred to into the New Testament. These are what are called Jehovahistic combinations. Now, we come to the first one here. Jehovah Jireh, here's what you'll need to know. The Lord will provide. Now, let's go on over to the next one, Jehovah Rapha. You need to know the meaning of that. That is the Lord that healeth. Then the next one is Jehovah Nissa, the Lord our manner. Jehovah Kodesh, the Lord that doeth sanctify. That's the only thing you have to remember about it. What does it mean? Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord our peace. You've heard the Hebrew say Shalom Shalechem. And that means peace be unto you. And so forth. Then you have Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. Jehovah Sabaoth, or Sabaoth, means the Lord of hosts. And then Jehovah Reah, which is the Lord our shepherd, or the Lord my shepherd. So you need to know what each one of these mean. Now, you won't have to write them in. We'll have them on a matching. And where you can match up, we'll put the like the Lord is there, which means whatever it means. And you'll have to match them up with the letter and what it is. So if you know what Jehovah Rapha is and Jehovah Jireh is, you should be well familiar with Jehovah Jireh because it means the Lord will provide. And it's first used here in Genesis chapter 22. Remember, we were talking about Abraham offering up Isaac. And when he took his son up there, ready to put the knife into him, and the Lord had a ram coming up on the other side of the hill, or the mountain, whatever it was there, and Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So that's what that means. Now, also, we're going to give you a very practical application to that also. So let's go here, and under Jehovah Jireh, put 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. So we'll give you a New Testament application to it. Now you need to write this in because it's not in your textbook here. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14 and 15, here's what we read. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that's Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. I'd underline according to His will. Sometimes Christians only pray when they get into trouble or they hit the panic point. And don't pray when they're in fellowship and are asking the Lord, Lord, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? I'm willing to submit to it if you'll show me what it is. And notice verse 15. If we know that He hears us, which we do, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide if we ask according to His will and not to consume it upon our lust. Now, apply it to financially. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, because we can apply it that way also. All right? I think the Lord and many Christians want the Lord to supply our needs. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Well, what are the conditions for Him to abide, or I should say, provide for us? What are the conditions to do that for the Christian? Well, there are conditions. If you want financially blessed, then you have to meet the conditions, and you have to give if you want financially blessed. So let's see what the Lord says about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice here in verses 6 to 8, verse 10, and verse 12. Now, you want to write this in your textbook here so you have it in reference to this here, and we'll give you other verses to go along with the textbook here and some things that we think is important to do. Notice in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Notice in verse 10, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Notice in verse 12, "And for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." So, if you want blessed financially, then you have to give. And this is something when we marry every individual, and you can never get them to do it until they finally hit bankruptcy and realize, because the first thing they do, every couple we marry, we go over this, socially, financially, you will go broke. You will go in the hole if you don't start giving something to the Lord. Now, I cannot tell you what to give, because God says, every man according as he proposeth in his heart. Is 10% of what we're supposed to give in the New Testament? No. We have Christians who give more than 10%, and we have Christians who give less than 10%. You are to make that decision yourself. No church can make that decision for you. No church should ever send you around anything that says, you owe the church this. No, through the preaching of the word. Now, if we happen to be going through Corinthians here, we'll hit this, or if we happen to hit it in a message, we'll go through it. But if you want blessed, what does God say? He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. What they don't realize is, it is God that brings the blessings. He can make things work. The biggest mistake young people make is not applying this here, because they're always broke. We got to have new furniture. Mom and Dad's got it. We got to have new this. We got to have new that. We got to drive a new car. We got to do this. We got to do that. We're always broke. You're broke because you don't use your head in order to manage your finances, and you spend money foolishly. And instead of buying used things, what you spend a third of the price or a fourth of the price, you go out and charge things and get a credit card. And we tell every new couple, cut your credit cards up. The only time you need a credit card is, first of all, if you're going to rent a car. I found that out. I tried to rent a car once, didn't have a credit card. They won't rent your car without a credit card. But other than that, you either pay cash or you don't buy it. Anything wrong with that? Now, there are times if you're going to buy a home, you need to do that, do remodeling, you need to do that, on things like that. But I'm talking about cars, appliances. You don't go out as a young couple and pay $800 for a washer and dryer. And you don't pay $600 for a refrigerator. You do like Margie and I do, and you go up here to Tracy, and you go to the store up there, and you try to buy one for $75. Amen? Or at the most, $125. Now, that's what Margie and I do. Now, I'm just saying it's fun to be poor. I don't consider ourselves poor. I consider ourselves to be smart. Now, if you can afford it, and you go out and you'll pay $600 for a refrigerator, go ahead. But I can get an older one. It probably lasts longer than your new one, the way they make them anymore. Those old Frigidaires run for 40 years. And you go out and buy a new one to live a whatever. I don't even get into that. But if you want blessed, you got to give. It's just that simple. So Jehovah is Jireh. And how many times do we ever say as a Christian, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provided. Man, did he provide. And he'll do that in many different ways. Then we have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. We come on down and we find out. There's references in here. We're not going to go through all of them, but go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, for the New Testament application to this. 1 Peter 2:24. Okay. Aren't you glad that the Lord healed us? Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who in his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins or in sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Thank God that Christ suffered for us so we don't have to suffer in hell. Amen? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. The only thing that could heal our sins is a substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that could do it. Then Jehovah Nissa, the Lord our banner, and is what that means. Write down the references to this in the New Testament. As far as Christ is crucified, he is our banner of victory. And we have the victory. How is he, Jehovah Nissa, our banner? Because we go to, and let's go over here, if you will, here, 1 Corinthians here in chapter 15. He is our banner because we have the victory through him. He goes here, and notice in verse 57, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. If you go back up to verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's no sting in death for the Christian because Christ took the stinger out. Amen? I know it used to be fun. We used to try to catch bees by their wings and not get stung. And sometimes we get stung. Oh, man, I'll tell you, I hate to get stung by a bumblebee. But they would be lighting on a clover or something. We'd try to sneak up to them and catch them by their wings there and not get stung. Once in a while we get stung, but I'll tell you what, we don't have to pay the second death and get stung in hell because Christ, notice what it says, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is in the law, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd write that verse down. He is our banner, crucified, our banner, and our victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We'll just go there, we're very close. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. We always triumph in Christ. We have victory, and he is our banner, isn't he? That's what we raise. Our banner is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not church tradition. It's not all that trash or anything else the church invents. And you're going to find this, we said this many times, the more tradition a church teaches, the less of the Bible you're going to hear. Number four, Jehovah Kodesh, and that means the Lord doeth sanctify. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, you want to underline in Hebrews 10, 14, because we are sanctified in him once and for all, and the word sanctify means simply set apart. Simply set apart. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. I'd also like for you to write in there, no, let's see, we'll do that for the next one here. He is our peace. You might write Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I see Doc has that in there, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How many of you have peace? You know you're going to heaven when you die. Yeah, everybody's hand. Isn't that wonderful? It's through Jesus Christ. Knowing that we're going to die someday once the rapture comes. But I'll tell you what, I remember when I went down and had my heart attack. And we went up to Tracy here, and they said, we'll give you something here to break this clot up, and if you want to, but there's a very slim chance that it may paralyze you or do adverse damage. So I told Margie, I said, call our Christian doctor down in Ohio, because I know him, get a hold of him, and he said, you got about 15 minutes or something like that, or we have to do it within a short period of time. So she called Dr. Knoyer down there. And he said, absolutely, take it now, immediately. So I took it, and it worked out good. But the funny thing was, you know, you're thinking, well, you have a heart attack, you can die. I mean, it doesn't always mean you survive it. So you're laying there, and then they transfer you down to Sioux Valley down there. And they're doing an angioplastic and so forth like that. And you know what a peace you have. I remember laying there. And Margie, she's worried to death. And I said, well, we go in for this here. I said, you know, either one or two things. I'm either going to wake up and be as good a husband as I was before, probably better, you know, after this. Or I'm going to wake up in heaven and see Jesus Christ face to face, one of the two. But what a peace there was. I said, dear Lord, you know, I said, I'd like to stay a while because, you know, it's going to be hard on Margie. She'll never find somebody like me. Like, and that's a, so you know, you get used to somebody 40 some years, you know, it's a change to, you know, you just know them inside and out. But the peace that I had when I said, dear Lord, I just tell you what, I just love you so much. You are just so wonderful that you died on that cross for me. Whether I live or die, I'm going to live or die in the Lord. If I live, I'm going to serve you more. If I die, I'm going to be with you for all time and eternity. Lord, thy will be done. Amen. I don't know what you have in mind or what you have in store, but truthfully, when you tell us, I'm he that liveth, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I'm he that liveth and was dead and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death, well, you'll never unlock hell to me, for in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of hell shall not close upon the church, and the only thing the gates of hell do is open and close, and I've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the gates of hell will never close upon this old boy, or you either. You're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But just the peace, there's just a calm. And just like the Lord said, everything is all right. Boy, isn't that a wonderful peace to have? Isn't that just wonderful? Every Christian has it. Every Christian has it if you experience it and you want it. So, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Write this in here. There's two verses here that I think should be in there. They are 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5:21, since Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, do you know what? To go to heaven, you have to be perfect. You have to be as perfect as God. Well, you say, how in the world that excludes me? Well, you're absolutely right. It excludes all humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, God, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And then if you go to Philippians 3:9, and I'm found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then you might write this one in if you want to, too, in Romans chapter 10, in verses 1 to 4. He said, when Paul writing to the Jewish people, which he was one of their brethren, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, they might be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal of God. They believed in God. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not attained unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And here they were running around, oh, he healed on the Sabbath, naughty, naughty Jesus. He shouldn't have done it. Bad boy. And he healed a blind man in John chapter 9, didn't he? Healing on the Sabbath day, and that's all they thought about. Oh, he's a sinner, so on and so forth. But the Lord is our righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Jehovah Shammah, and you might put down, the Lord is there. And the New Testament reference we can put to this is, the Lord is always there for you. Did you know that? There isn't any circumstance you ever face, the Lord is not right there for you and invite you to come to him. Let's go to Hebrews here real fast, and you want to write this down. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 first. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 18, notice what it says. It says here, for in that he himself hath also being tempted, that is tested, he is able to succour. Now the word succour in the Greek there, or the old English, meant he's able to aid or relieve them that are tested also. Then you come over, write down Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 15 and 16, and I love this. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Notice in verse 16, here we have the privilege, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need, literally in the Greek, means in the nick of time. That's what it means. Boy, I tell you, sometimes we get ourselves in a mess, don't we? And in the nick of time, we run and grab hold of the horns of the altar. Amen. Say, oh, dear Lord, why'd I do that? Oh, bail me out of this. I've done that so many times financially. Oh, dear Lord, I'll never do that again if you just bail me out. Lord, bail me out financially. It's about a month later, I'm back in the same dilemma again. But I've learned down through the years. But boy, I tell you, it was tough in the early part of your Christian life. Oh, bail me out. Really, it was Margie's fault. Bail me out for her sake. You know, she went and blew it. And Lord, bail us out again. And I only use her a couple of times, you know, and it pulls back on me again. And then after a while, you finally decide, if you want to be in the poorhouse, go ahead. But if you want to change things, you might like to get your feet on dry land for a while. So, okay, the Lord is there. He's always there when we need him. Then the next one, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. you'll find that translated. So go with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 29. Romans 9, or here, while we're in Hebrews, let's go to James. James chapter 5, verse 4. That's the next book back. James, we're closer there. James chapter 5, verse 4, where they just took the Hebrew word. James chapter 5 and verse 4. All right. Now when you read this, you'll understand it. Notice in verse 4, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Here we have it. The Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. So when you read that in the New Testament, now you know what that means, don't you? It's the Lord of hosts. And it also is in Romans chapter 9 and verse 29. Then we have the next one, the last one here, Jehovah Ra'ah, or the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And what Doc's got in the book here is, one little girl was quoted as saying, the Lord is my shepherd, why in the world should I worry? Well, I don't know, but I do anyway, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. Not the shepherd, not a shepherd, but when you're saved, the Lord is my shepherd personally. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, and so forth. Yea, through I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, the Lord is with me, and so forth. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and so forth. Thou preparest, I love this one, thou preparest a table in the midst of my enemies. Whoopie-doo. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Because I've been in the midst of a big barrel of them, and I'll tell you what, it's nice to be able to sit down in peace and close the door, lock the doors at night, and to do that. And goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. Isn't that wonderful to know? No matter what you go through, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. We get in the habit sometimes of not recognizing the goodness. Thank God you're here tonight. Isn't it good of God that we have a class? Isn't it good of God that you're able physically to come to the class? Isn't it good of God that you're mentally capable of comprehending things so you can use them and win others to Christ and teach them? Goodness and mercy. Mercy means withholding what we do deserve. Isn't it wonderful God doesn't come down with a sledgehammer every time we're a little bit unfaithful to Him? Isn't that wonderful? Thank God for His goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's a wonderful God, isn't He? And what a wonderful Savior He is. The Lord is my shepherd. Go with me to John chapter 10, and here's the New Testament. Now you want to write this in here on number 9. John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14, okay? Just sort of get a New Testament principle here. In John chapter 10, and notice here in verse 11 and 14. In verse 11 it says, I am the good shepherd. What does Jehovah Rapha mean? The Lord is my shepherd. Here it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then we come on down, look in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. So we find the Lord Jesus is the shepherd. Of course He is. Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. All right? Now, let's continue on here. Now, you're going to need to know then the meanings of them. Now we come over to what's called the Eloistic combinations. All right? The Eloistic combinations. And we'll give you something that goes along with this sort of interesting here. First of all, we have three. It's called El Elon. That is the Most High God. You need to know what that means. Just the Most High God. El Olam, the Everlasting God. And El Shaddai means the Almighty God. Now, we'll just have that on matching questions for you because that's going to be on your test. All right? Now, when it comes to El Shaddai, Almighty God, now, what I'm giving you on the sideline here is not going to be on a test, all right? You just need to know what the meaning of these three are. If we put El Elon and we put Everlasting God, you're going to put false because that's not it. So it's going to be true or false or matching, see? All right? Now, El Shaddai is very interesting because I want to show you something here that Jehovah's Witnesses use and how you refute it, okay? You want to get this. These are the little gems here that you set these people right back on their feet. I was in a house last week, and the people were telling me, said, oh, they just know the Bible inside and out. And I said, no, they don't know the Bible inside and out. They know a few verses of the Bible. The sad plight is the Christians don't know anything about the Bible. You get in a church, these things are not taught, and it's just all inspirational. You hardly find anymore where you find expository preaching, that is verse by verse, word by word, subject by subject. You don't find that anymore. Everything's inspirational. And at the end of the sermon, we give a sad story so everybody cries and they go out thinking it's a wonderful sermon. But what did you learn? Did you learn anything you can use on the street from Monday through Saturday? A lot of times, no. The most important thing you can do is to learn what the Word of God says. You'll have plenty of time to cry, whether it be because of the plight you're in or because of the happiness that you have. It's fun to cry sometimes just thinking about, you know, dear Lord, this is, here I was a sinner on my way to hell, and here you came and saved me. You came down to this earth so I could go to heaven to be with you. It just brings tears to your eyes. It really does. Or I would be lost on my way to hell. And I can't think about being in hell for 10,000 years. And it would be just about the time if you would take an eagle and this whole earth here, 8,000 miles circumference or there. And it was a solid ball of steel. And an eagle flew around it. And every time he flew around it, the tip of his wing clipped the steel earth. By the time the earth was worn to nothing, eternity would just be starting. Eternity is a long ways off, folks. It almost is incomprehensible to the human mind. 10 trillion, quadrillion years is just a drop in the bucket to how long you're in eternity. How would you like to be like the man in Luke chapter 16? In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and said, get a drop of water and wet my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Go tell my five brothers back on the earth not to come to this place of torment. Abraham said, no, you have Moses and the prophets. You have the Word of God right here. And if they believe not them, they will not believe the one rose from the dead, because you didn't believe one rose from the dead, and his name was Jesus Christ. So you didn't believe it, you see. You didn't believe he was going to die on the cross and be raised and so forth. So, El Shaddai, go with me and write this in as a cross-reference here on number 3, El Shaddai, because I want to show you something. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, I want to show you how you refute the Jehovah's Witnesses on this. You need to know this, all right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, I can see after we give you a few things, you'll probably be on the phone and inviting them over to your house and saying, I want to talk to you. Come on over here, fellas. I want to talk to you a little bit. But now, remember, El Shaddai is the Almighty God, right? We come over here to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, some of you have been in our church here. This is old stuff to you because you've had it many times, so it's just a little refresher to you. Some of you that haven't been in too long, it's going to be brand new to you. So here's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They say Jesus Christ was the mighty God, but only Jehovah was the almighty God. So you see, Jesus was inferior to Jehovah because Jesus was just the mighty God. Jehovah is the almighty God. Now, hold your place right here in Isaiah. Have you got Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? Hold your place. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, all right? Here we go. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Okay? Here we go. Genesis 17 and verse 1. And this is where they will take you. Now, don't get excited, because you're going to learn how to shut their mouth real fast. And they go back, and here's these great Jehovah's Witnesses, great Bible scholars. Oh, my, great. They just, you know, they just lure you. Genesis 17:1 says this, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord, hey, there's that word Lord. That's all capital. Now, what is that now? Jehovah. Look at that. Appeared unto Abraham, said unto him, I am, this is Jehovah now, the Almighty God. And Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, there, see what we say? We know that God, Jehovah, is the Almighty God. And back here, this is the prophecy here in chapter 9, verse 6. Let's read it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. Yes, we admit this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is just the Mighty God. He's not the Almighty God. And you say, oh my goodness gracious, boy, boy, the boys have a point there, don't they? The boys have a point. Well, that's sort of interesting here, because we're going to find out that, first of all, if we go to Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, let's look at that just a second. Genesis 35 and verse 1. If I've got the right one here, Genesis 35, verse 1. And we'll put the clincher on this, all right? 35 in verse 1. Where's that little red? Maybe I haven't got the right one here.
Verse 11.
Or 11. That's what I'm after. Yeah, verse 11. That was close. God said unto him, I am God the Almighty. Okay, another place. God, El Shaddai, the Almighty. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where the prophecy is of Jesus Christ here, and he's called the Mighty God, but not the Almighty. What in the world do we do? Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, in verse 5 and verse 8. Now, we ask them, first of all, because we like to do this, sort of set them up, do you believe the book of Revelation? Oh, yes, we believe the whole Bible. Good, good. That's wonderful. You folks are right with the program. That's wonderful. You're really Jehovah's Witnesses. You believe all the Bible? Man, I'm impressed with that. So now you said, and I always like to sort of play this up quite a little bit, now you folks, you Jehovah's Witnesses, you're truly Jehovah's Witnesses. So am I. I'm Elohim's witness, and I'm Adonai's witness, and I'm Jehovah's witness. I'm everybody's witness. And you sort of set them up, and you say, you know, boy, I'll tell you, you guys are smart. God now, Jehovah, is the Almighty God, and you're telling me Christ, who is just the Mighty God, is inferior to the Almighty God. I said, it's funny. I said, I wonder if you explain something to me. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5. All right, got the right one here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Let's read it. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 8. Here we find out, I am, Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. I am Omega, that is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Here we have Christ as the Almighty also. That'll blow their minds. That'll get them talking to themselves and their cheek whacking together and not knowing what to say because they never knew that was in there. Jesus Christ is God manifested in human flesh. You see. Now that's one of their sugar daddies. So you want to get that down and be ready to answer that because that's one of their sugar daddies. All right. Now, something else, we're going to ask you just a couple of things on here. Come on down here on page 20 here, the existence of God, where we have the various definitions here of certain things. Like, for example, we have deism. Well, what is deism? It's a system that acknowledges that there is a God, but denies that God sustains the creation. God is the maker, but not the keeper. It goes along a little bit with, well, yes, God created the first blob, but it took over from there. You see. Now, the only thing you might put down there is Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4, which says this, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by his power, or I should say upholding all things by the word of his power, upholding all things by the word of his power. If Christ took his power off of this universe, this earth would go out into space and explode, and there would be nothing in order. God put everything in order, held together by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Everything here is held together by the word of his power. I talked to a man that went down into Clinton, Tennessee, and they were going through the atomic lab down there and showing them how the atom worked and so forth. And they were trying to show how it was divided and so forth and some other real technical things, the neutron, the protons, the protons, and whatever the tons are. And I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you they're tons. And, the chemist told him, said, you know, there's something supernatural that holds these things together. We don't know what it is. We're trying to find out. If God didn't hold everything together, trees would explode. These chairs, the material would not be together. You couldn't make things together. The microphone wouldn't be there. Nothing in nature would be together. Nothing would hold together. Christ sustains everything. Can you tell me why this earth doesn't float off into space? Ever find any guide wires out there holding it in there? The Lord set it in space. Why do the stars, you'll see one shoot here and one shoot there, but they all have their place in the universe out here. Everything. And in Job chapter 38, let's take a second and go back there, because it's a very good thing here when it comes here to refute this deism here, all right? Now put in there Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, but you want to remember what it's talking about here. Upholding all things by the word of his power. That's the part in there that you want to emphasize on that, okay? Okay, let's go here to Job. Go back here to chapter 38. Okay. God talks about his creation and so forth, and quite a little bit about it. Notice here in chapter 37, verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Let's read on down just a little bit in verse 10. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the bread of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned around about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. Now he tells us there's two reasons for it. This is interesting in verse 13. He calls it that to come, either or whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. So sometimes God brings the weather either for correction to get the attention of people that never praise him for anything, or he does it for he wants to bless his land Israel, or just because he has mercy upon ignorant people and goes ahead and blesses them anyway. But you'll notice, and it is turned around about by his counsels. Every bit of weather comes by the counsel of Almighty God. Some people think, you know, well, what about tornadoes? It's because God permits them to come. They're at his counsel. You're saying people die. They sure do. How do you know the people that have cursed God that die? There are sometimes Christians die. Sometimes God takes Christians prematurely for his glory. Sometimes things happen. Whatever happens, happens for the glory of God. Unless we do something stupid ourself to take our life. If I go out here or go on the San Francisco Bridge or something and jump off of it and jump to my death, it's not God's will, but I overruled God's will and went ahead and did it. But nature is held together by the hand of God. And knowing that he causes these things, he surely does. Then he goes over here in verse 38, and he says, the Lord answered Job, said, out of a whirlwind. He said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Don't you love to hear these professors, and I've talked to many of them, absolute idiots that teach in some of our colleges. Absolute idiots. And I'm saying this, how you can ever believe in evolution, you have to be an absolute stupid idiot to believe in evolution. Really. And I do this because I get carried away doing it. I get insulting. And I don't mean to, but I do mean to. And I get insulting with it. And ask them questions they can't answer. And they don't like it. And I'm laughing on the inside. I can hardly contain myself. And I'm pumping more at them and more at them. And getting them more aggravated. And I know it's wrong. But truthfully, it's one of the things I do wrong that I enjoy the most. I really do. I think you're that dumb anyway. That's the way it is. But next, atheism. What is atheism? So we're going to have this matching up here. Those who hold to this belief are called, exclude God altogether. They're atheists. They don't believe in it. Skepticism and infidelity. Skeptics and infidels are full of doubt, disbelief, which with regard to God, especially the God of Revelation. Agnosticism. This school of thought does not deny God, but denies that God can be known. It literally means one without knowledge in the Latin. Now, if a man tells me he's an atheist, I said, well, you really don't mean that, because it means one without knowledge. He said, no, I didn't mean that. I meant I'm an atheist. I'm not an agnostic. I don't want to be an agnostic, one without knowledge. I'm too smart for that, so I'll be an atheist. Thank God I'm an atheist. You idiot. Okay, polytheism. This is belief in many gods, that there are various gods over us and so forth. Tritheism, this is the doctrine of three gods. Dualism, this is the belief in two gods. Theism, the belief in the existence of a personal god, is known as theism. Should a person boast of this, his boasting is vain, for one must know who God is, what his name is, in order to trust in him. monotheism, and that's what we are. This is the doctrine of one God. We are monotheists. As Jews and Mohammedans are monotheists. If that is true, are they saved? No. No. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James 2:19. And see how our time's coming here. We got just a little time left. Let me ask you something, and I think we'll take a little bit of this. And you need to know what each of these, if we put these in a matching thing here, like the doctrine of three gods. Well, that wouldn't be dualism, would it? Because that's only the doctrine of two gods. That would be tritheism. Polytheism, well, we know that's the doctrine of many gods. Pantheism, everything is God and God is everything, and everything you see is God, and so forth. It's almost like the New Age movement, only in that you are your own God. Now, this fellow going around by the name of, Marx, used to live outside of town here. He writes children's books. They're the most damnable books you will ever get a hold of. How many of you are familiar with any of his books? He has a set of 10. A couple of you are there. We know because Roger has a set of them. I know because I had him down to the house and talked to him. And he is totally engulfed in the unity religion or the New Age or the New Thought. In fact, he just went out to California here about a month ago for a big seminar in the New Thought. Basically, it founds its roots in the Cult of Unity by Merle and James Fillmore. They got, and this is where he gets his reincarnation. He was trying to pull that bunch of baloney on me when he said, oh, listen, you could be on national TV all over. It's just you haven't expounded your inner power that you have within you, and so on and so forth there. And I asked him if he knew he was going to heaven and so forth and put the Bible over in front of him. He didn't know beans from apple butter about the Bible. But he's written these books, and everything is this greater power that you have within you, you're not utilizing to the fullest. Everything is you, 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 you. Well, I could have you on national TV all over the country. I said, really, you're leaving God out. Maybe God doesn't want that. And if he wants it, he will have it. And if it was his will, I would already be there. So where do you get involved? Well, you're not exercising this inner power that you have. I said, you've never been inside of me. How do you know it's there? And I said, what you got is a unity religion, and this is where you get your reincarnation, which is a substitute for the eternity in hell. And you got this from a Hindu guy, and this is where Fillmore's got it, and where unity developed it, and it's a damnable religion, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with God. They do not believe in God, any God of creation, any God of the Bible. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe in any of that sort of thing at all whatsoever. It's one of the most damnable philosophical philosophies that you can probably get encountered as this little Marx guy sets out here, just sold his house to the Hmongs, now moved to Tracy, and he's peddling these books all over the United States for children to teach them this trash. I seen him up to Walmart and asked him, I said, you know, I said, I'd like to talk to you again because you're going to die and go to hell if you keep believing what you believe. Oh, I could have you on national TV. I said, that's a change. Now you can have me on national TV. And before it was I could get myself on there with this inner power. So you must have stole my power. Well, I'm just busy. I just don't have time to talk. When you know the Word of God, you don't let fruitcakes like this. And that's exactly what I call them because that's exactly what they are. They are satanic. They are damnable. Their philosophy has nothing to do with the Bible. They deny God. They're lost on their way to hell. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. This is Romans 16, 17, and 18. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of the Bible which you've learned and avoid them. I didn't quite do that because I invited him to come down again and want to talk to him again. But I want to talk to him about the Bible, but he's not coming. He don't want anything to do with it whatsoever. Avoid them, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, that believe the Bible or anything, but by good words and fair speeches. The fatherly, come on to my intellect. Come on to my emotions. Come on to my pride. Come on and swoon me that I could be a national preacher and teacher on television, but because I won't exercise my inner power, therefore I'm stuck in Walnut Grove with a little church. The only problem is, I thank God for the little church in Walnut Grove, because there are people who are now going to heaven in and around Walnut Grove that would have died and went to hell if we hadn't started a church here. You forget about that, Mr. Marks. Amen? Why, sure. You never let anybody by good words and fair speeches appeal to your pride and so forth. You allow the Lord Jesus Christ to direct you, and by good words and fair speeches tell him to go jump in the garbage can somewhere. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, thy will be done, not this fruitcake's. Amen? Absolutely. Okay, so you need to know those, all right? Now, our time sort of, we got just a little bit more left here. I want to go on over here and get some other things, because we're only going to have two classes on each subject. We're only going to have two on Christology, two on theology, two on eschatology, ecclesiology, angelology, and so forth like that. So we can keep the class within a limited period of time and still be able to have enough allotted time in order to give you credits or college credits for the course there. Okay. I think with Jehovah's names, let me just rehearse this now. You have it. You don't even have much to study. Jehovah, all capital letters, is what now? All capital letters is what? Jehovah.
Jehovah. The Lord, all capital letters.
The Lord, all capital letters, or God. All capital in anything, Lord or God, is Jehovah. Capital G, small O D, is what? Elohim. What does it mean? Three or more? What else is